you. I have an announcement to make. It's one of those special announcements. It's a good announcement. I know you'll want to hear it, because you like to hear good announcements, don't you? And I know if I make it, you'll be happy that I made it, and you'll rejoice that I made this announcement. And so you like me to get on with it? Is that it, friends? Well, Jason Yote and Larisha Mullins would like to announce their engagement today. Can we stand, please? Amen. God bless you. They plan to be married sometime in the future. To be arranged. All right. Stand to your feet if you would. I'd like to ask Elizabeth. Is Elizabeth here? Elizabeth, before I preach today, would you come over here to this microphone? And I'm going to ask you to pray. Yeah. Let's bow our hearts and pray. And Elizabeth is just going to pray whatever God gives her today.
Lord, we just come to your presence, Father. Lord, we all come before you, Lord, as a body of Christ, as the congregation to you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we come to you, Lord, to pour out our hearts to whatever you want to say, Lord. Lord, I pray that when I open my mouth, Lord, that it will be your words that is spoken, Lord. Lord, I pray that your spirit will just continually rest in this place, Father. Lord, we just thank you, Father. Lord, we just honor you, God. We just thank you, Father. Lord, we just praise you and honor you in everything we do, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray, Lord, that whatever you want to say, Lord Jesus, Lord, we just give you the stage, Lord, to pray, Lord, to give you the stage to say whatever you want to say, whatever you want to pour upon this house, Lord. We just thank you, Father. Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord. I will pour myself in this house. I will pour myself in that house. For I have designated that place to be yours. In that house, I will make you grow spiritually. In that house, I will pour myself, and you shall see what I, the Lord, will do in that house. I will take you into a new paradigm of living. For what is above and beyond, I will do. You shall see with your eyes. You shall hear with your ears. You shall understand in your hearts what I have for you. Because I am the Lord. And I will do what I said I would do. What I said I will do. No less. In that house, I will bring many people together in unison, in harmony, because I am the Lord who brings you together. And yet, as I have said, I will move you into the land of Canaan, the land of your forefathers, because that is your portion. And I will raise even the young ones, even your sons and daughters in that house. For the anointing will be great upon them. The Spirit will be great upon them because they have reached that house that I have set for them, the house that I have set for your families, the house I have set for your spiritual beliefs, the house I have set to honor me. That house will be a breakthrough. That house will be my worship place. That house will be where I meet you face to face. Where I will reach my right hand to bless and anoint you. Where I will reach my left hand to pick you up and raise you on top of the mountaintop. I will take you from dimension to dimension, from paradigm to paradigm, from direction to direction. I will take you. Unexpected finances will pour out of your houses because you have reached my land. You have reached where I'm going to take you further and further, deeper and deeper, higher and higher. This is my word. And this is what I will do for you. Because I am your lover. Because I am your father. And all things are acquired from me.
Father, thank you for the word of the Lord today. We hear you, we receive you, and we praise you for your faithfulness.
Yes, Lord.
You're an awesome God.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you, Lord, you continue to move us forward.
Yes, Lord.
From paradigm to paradigm, from one level to another, from one dimension to another, Lord. We receive this word today and the grace inherent in it. In Jesus' name. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. You may be seated.
Thank you.
I'd like to tell you what just happened. There's a little backstory to what just happened. Somebody you don't know, and somebody I don't know, but a believer, watched last Sunday's message on the internet. And they felt they had a word for me. And they emailed me that word. And they said, we don't know you, but we just felt God gave us a word for you. And they emailed me the word. And the word was simply, there is a young Asian girl in your congregation. She is to come out and pray on Sunday morning, and God will give a word through her. So you heard a word from the Lord today. Let's give the Lord thanks. I hadn't spoken to Elizabeth about today. So she was a shock to have me call her out, as you saw. So we're on time and on target. I can tell you there are things happening. I can't tell you what. It would not be wisdom for me to do so. But I can tell you there are things happening. And when I can tell you what is happening or what has happened, you probably won't even need to be in the same room. I'll be shouting it so loud. So thank you for continuing in faith and prayer as we walk through these days in trusting and believing the Lord. All right, open your Bible with me to Joshua, the first chapter. I'd like to kind of change the geography today. And move from the wilderness to Canaan. Has anybody here ever been to Canaan? How many of you own a Bible? Okay. You should go to Canaan sometime. You say, but Pastor, where is Canaan? Where is Canaan? Well, Canaan is the promised land, as you know, as the Bible says, it's the promised land. But taking the promised land through the cross, coming out the other side, it is the land of promises. So how big is it, you might ask? What's the size of Canaan for us? Well, I'd like to tell you, it's at least this big. It's at least this big. This is a book that's entitled All the Promises of the Bible. And if you could see it, you would see that it has very small print. And so this book kind of is like a Canaan book. And actually, going through this, I'm not sure he has actually uncovered all of them, but there's plenty there. And when you think about it, God invested an incredible amount of energy, time, effort, even in getting this book written so that we would have an eternal record of his determination. Everybody say determination. To get his people into the promised land. God was determined. There was a moment when God looked at their stubbornness and said, well, maybe not, I'll just start over. And as you know, Moses interceded. So I want to talk to you today, not so much about the wilderness, though we'll look at it in a broader sense, but I want to begin to talk to you about Canaan. And so when we open our Bibles to Joshua, the first chapter is a transition story. And so it's certainly relevant to us today. There's a lot of principles and wisdom here for about whatever transition you are facing in your life. And if you will take the wisdom that's in this first chapter and the next chapter, you will successfully make the transition. You won't be like Israel did, and some of them didn't succeed. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. So he told them they had to cross over the Red Sea, but now he tells them to cross into the Jordan. So I'm making a big deal out of prepositions in this series because they are a big deal. Getting across the Red Sea was just getting across an obstacle. Getting across the Jordan was an entrance into the Promised Land. And so there are two significant crossings in Israel's history. One was a crossing that got them out of Egypt. The other was a crossing that got them into the Promised Land. Both of them represent major portions or features of your spiritual life and journey. You have to have a crossing that gets you out of Egypt. That's your salvation. But you can, like Israel, spend the rest of your life wandering around in the wilderness. You're still a Christian. You're still going to heaven. You still love Jesus. But as we said last Sunday, you can wander around in the wilderness and not have what God intended you to have. And so God says, okay, there's another crossing. You know, God designed all this because he made geography. And he said, you know, to get my people where I want them, I'm going to put two things in their way. The first one represents an exit from Egypt. And the second one represents an entrance into Canaan. So both of those represent fundamental principles of your Christian journey. And if you're ignorant, you can end up without faith. And without faith, though you are a believer, though you are a Christian, you can wander around most of your life in the wilderness. And that's not a good place to be. All right, let's go a little further. It says, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites, and I'll give you every place where you set your foot as I promised Moses. I'll give you every place that you set your foot. What does that mean? Well, I think just from a natural sense, if they walked on the land, God says, wherever you walked, that's yours. You take possession of wherever you walk. It's yours. And I want us to dig a little deeper into what that means for us as individuals and as a congregation. How do you set your foot on a place that's yours? You know, if somebody called you up and said, okay, I just bought you a new home in Watford. It's a 5-bedroom home. It's a single family dwelling. It has a 3-car garage. And it's just been recently refurbished. It has 4 bathrooms. They're all very, very nice. And here is a piece of paper that says, a deed that says, it belongs to you, F&C, free and clear. It's yours. It's yours. And you probably wouldn't stay in your seat and smile wanly at me. You would say, what? And then you'd put the deed in your purse or your pocket and go back to wherever you're currently living, wouldn't you? Don't be silly. If it's yours and you have the deed, you're going to go and take possession. God says, I've given you a deed. I'd like you to take possession. Oh, no, I'm kind of, you know, used to the wilderness now. And, you know, I've got a little cave out here. And, you know, I've got some sticks. And I make enough warm fire so that when the nights are cold, I'm reasonably comfortable. Yeah, but I got you this place in Watford that's... Yeah, I know. But then, you know, I might have to, you know, get there. Well, how far is it? How far is it? Is anybody here from Watford? Anybody live in Watford? Right here. How long does it take you to get here? 10 minutes. How long does it take you to get to the place where God says it's yours? I mean, either this is just in the Bible to give us an interesting detail about an Old Testament story, or it's relevant to you and where you live right now. And I believe it's my job, my assignment, to do my part and my partnership with the Lord to get you into your place in Watford, to get you into your promised land, to get you into that which God says He paid with His life to put you there. Now you understand why God was really angry with Israel. He was really angry. He said, you know, to get you that place, I sacrificed my son in the most horrible death a person could ever die. And you're going to take a lackadaisical, unbelieving disposition about what I've done for you. So when you get to the book of Hebrews, the Bible says God swore. Now, He didn't take His own name in vain. It doesn't mean that. But He said, you will never get where I promised you because you didn't believe. And so we understand that God has very strong, passionate feelings about our living, inhabiting, receiving, and walking in what He died to give us. Very strong feelings. You know, it's just kind of like if you're a parent and you said to your 18-year-old son or daughter, you know, I've got your university sorted out. I've got all the money for your fees and your support, and you're not going to live in a dormitory. I've got a really nice house for you to stay in. And, you know, the course that you wanted, you've been accepted for, and the university you wanted. And your son says, nah, I don't think so. I think I'm going to hang out on the streets of Harrow and see what I can do. You'd probably find some pain in his backside. Why? Because he doesn't appreciate the provision that has been made. And if there's anything that puts us on the wrong road, it's being not grateful to God for what He's done. Not grateful. And sometimes we don't realize how we've not been grateful because we don't know everything He's done. You know, it's amazing, in every generation, songs are written to describe people's perspective of the Bible and of God and their experience. And when I was a boy, we used to sing a hymn that had a phrase in it, living below in this old sinful world, hardly a blessing can afford. Really, it's saying that, you know, blessings in life are so rare and so hard to come by, we're just waiting to go to heaven. Can you imagine that being the heart of the Father? Absolutely not. So let's go a little further. He says, I'll give you, with hard work, working yourself to the bone. No, He said, I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Then He kind of gives it in kind of geographical terms. Notice verse 5. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. This is what He said to Old Testament believers. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. That's a great promise. Is that the way we live? As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you, and I'll never leave you or forsake you. And then He goes on, gives us some further instructions there that we'll come back to. Move down to verse 10. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. So this first chapter here is God is preparing His people to go across the Jordan. He's giving them a preparation mentality. Now, He tried to give them a preparation mentality for leaving Egypt. It's called 10 plagues. God tried to give them a preparation mentality. Hey, you know, we're leaving. And it wasn't until he got to the last one that everybody was finally convinced. So once again, he starts giving them a preparation mentality, not for leaving Egypt, but for going into the promised land. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you're going to cross the Jordan. Interesting. There's that terminology again. Cross the Jordan here to go in. They had to just simply cross the Red Sea. But when they crossed the Red Sea, that stuck them in the wilderness. Geographically, they were only 12 days journey from the promised land. But because of unbelief, they didn't get there. They spent 40 years wandering around in the wilderness. And you know, you think about it, what's the fundamental lesson there? I can have a measure of faith that enables me to get saved. And then stop. And then stop. And it's there for us all to read, is that God says, I want to get you out of Egypt, and I want to get Egypt out of you. And then there's another step coming. There's another crossing. I not only want to get Egypt out of you, get you out of Egypt and get Egypt out of you, get you out of Egypt and get Egypt out of you. That was last Sunday. Now I want to get you out of the wilderness and into the promised land, into the land of promises. I want to get Canaan into your head. You see, the story of Israel is not just kind of geographical movement. It's spiritual movement. It's in the Bible and it covers an awful lot of chapters. It's referred to through the Psalms and the prophets right through the New Testament. Why? Because God says, I want you to live in Canaan. I want the work of the cross to be justified and evidenced by what my people live in, where they live, how they live. And so, that's why this book is in the Bible. It says, 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession. Everybody say, take possession. It's like I said, you got the house in Watford. It's a really nice place. You'd like to live there, but you've got to take possession. You have the deed, you got to take possession. How will you take possession of what belongs to you? How will you do that? What he said, I gave you the land, now I want you to take possession. All right, if you look at the last page in your notes here, it's a little chart, kind of breaking this down to kind of give a bit of an overview before we start really getting deep into all the amazing things that God has provided for us in the land of promises, the promised land. All of us should learn how and take the steps to live in Canaan. We've left Egypt. We don't belong in the wilderness. It's important now to live where God intended us to live. So you see there in the simple little diagram, getting out of Egypt was crossing over the Red Sea. Getting into Canaan was crossing into Canaan through the Jordan River. These two crossings, they're in the Bible. They both have significance. And we need to grasp the significance. Why did God make two bodies of water? What was happening between the two bodies of water? What happened after the two bodies of water? As you know, they crossed over the Red Sea, and that took them into the wilderness. Now, the wilderness is not a good place to live. Let's just look at Jeremiah 2 and verse 6, just so you don't think that I'm making it up. I don't know if you've ever been in a desert. I've been in a few deserts. Actually, my parents thought that I might die in the desert when I was 2 months old. Because I was in a desert in California, and the car we were driving broke down in a famous desert in California. And with only divine intervention, they escaped. And I've been in several other deserts, physical deserts. But the desert is not a nice place to live. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 6 says, "They did not ask, where is the Lord who brought us up out of Egypt and who led us through the barren wilderness?" Everybody say barren. Lots of believers have their ticket to heaven, but they experience more barrenness than blessing. "Who brought us through the barren wilderness, through a land of deserts and rifts, a land of drought and darkness, a land where no one travels and no one lives." That's the wilderness. God said, you don't belong in the wilderness. And he says, where you do belong is in the promised land. Let's go to the New Testament, just so we can see the New Testament corollary. The Old Testament promised land, or Canaan, was the geographical space that God had promised to them. For the New Testament, it's the land of promises. The blessing was hidden geographically in a place that God had given them. And the blessing is hidden in the promises that as I explained to you, here's a book that's all it is all the promises. All the promises. All the title deeds that God says are yours. You can have them or not. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Says his divine power and godliness has given us everything we need for life. Say, everything we need for life.
Everything we need for life.
Everything we need for life. That's big, isn't it? Now, what life? Remember what I said last Sunday is that I grew up thinking life was pretty diminished. And that if you had a diminished life, that was a spiritual life. So if you were a little bit sick and a little bit poor and a lot of struggle, you must be a godly person. Is that what you want for your children? Son, I'd like you to be sick. Never like you to have enough money. I'd like you to struggle all of your days and just really, you know, have it tough. Because if you do, you'll probably go to heaven because that's spiritual. No, that's not what the Bible says. He says everything we need for life. Now, that life is not how I define life. That's how God defines life. God says, I'm going to give you my life. I'm going to give you heaven life, divine life on earth. Everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he's given us these very great and precious promises. The promises of God are great. They're so great that often God's people think, oh, no, I can't take that in. That's just beyond my ability to believe. Beyond my ability to believe. He's given us his very great and precious promises. So that through them, through the great and precious promises, you might participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Think about it for a moment. Here was a group of people that had been under oppression, severe oppression, for 430 years. That's all they knew. That's all their parents knew, their grandparents, their great. As long as anybody was keeping records, that's all they knew was oppression. serving another nation, slaves in the land where they lived. That's all they knew. And one day this guy came, Moses, named Moses, came along and said, "Oh, God spoke to me." Yeah, he did. Yeah, God spoke to me and he said, "He's going to take you out of Egypt and he's going to take you to a place where everything's just going to be provided for you." Now, if you were an Israelite at that time, would you have said, "Wow, let's go there"? Well, probably not. Now, looking at the Bible, probably not. They were so accustomed, listen to this now, because if you're going to live in Canaan, you got to capture what they didn't capture. They were so accustomed to living where they had been living. Where have you been living? Are you accustomed to living where you have been living? I think so. God says, "I want to disturb you so that you see there's something better." So I want you to say today, "There's something better for me." Come on, say, "There's something better for me." Say it again, "There's something better for me." Now, some of you are kind of struggling to say that. Maybe you're struggling because you think you have the best. I don't know. But that's exactly where Israel was. Moses says, "God is going to give you. God has spoken." They said, "Moses, we don't believe you." Okay, let's see. Okay, well, he goes back to God. He says, "You know, they don't really buy into this idea that there is a promised land, that there is stuff that's just so amazing and beautiful and awesome and you know, they just don't buy it." God says, "Okay, I'm going to do some miracles just to show them that I'm powerful. And it's going to have a twofold impact. I'm going to use it to loosen Pharaoh and Egypt's grip on them. And I'm also going to begin to prepare them to leave Egypt and to get Egypt out of them." And that's what we talked about last Sunday. Depending on your own strength, your own effort, thinking that your history is your future. All of those things, the value system, the practices, the application of your life, all that was part of Egypt. And God did 9 miracles, plagues you call them. Interestingly enough, plagues turn up at the end of the book as well. I won't go there today. 9 plagues to loosen them from Pharaoh's grip. The 10th plague, God says, "This particular plague, I want to be a picture of a crossing that's going to be for a generation to come. I'm going to kill the firstborn son." And everybody who will put blood on the doorpost and eat a sacrificial lamb, they won't have that experience. They'll partake of mercy and grace. God said, I want that message to penetrate. And the Bible says that there was weeping and wailing throughout Egypt in every home, except for the Israelites. Put yourself in their shoes. Maybe things that they had been there for all the 9 plagues and were kind of sick of it, but they could see it was something supernatural. When you sit down with your Weetabix and it's got 3 frogs in it, you'd say, "Yeah, I think I'd like to leave here." Wherever they don't have frogs like this that get in your Weetabix before you have a chance to eat it, I think I'd like to get out of this place. So he loosened them. And then he told them, and he said, in the strongest way, there's life and death in getting out of Egypt. So they said, you know,
we think Moses, we think you're right. We'll go. And that was the first kind of level of their faith, but they were going to follow this guy that they weren't prepared to follow before. So Moses said, okay, come on. Let's go. And so God saved them from destruction. A picture, really, of our salvation. Ephesians 2 and verse 8 says, for by grace are you saved through what? Faith. Through faith. By grace are you saved through faith. If they didn't put faith in the word of the Lord, they would have had the same destruction in their own home. And so all of that is a picture of our salvation. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. So God says, I want you to get saved. So coming out of Egypt is a great picture of getting saved. But coming out of Egypt and our salvation is to be distinguished from living the blessed life. Because remember, there's two bodies of water. The first one got them out of Egypt. This is the second one that got them into Canaan. So there is a difference between being saved and having the blessed life. And there's a crossing over for both of them. For both of them. They both require faith. Romans 5 and verse 2 says, being justified by faith. Let's look at that verse. I want you to see this as a New Testament believer. Romans 5 and verse 2 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom, that's through Jesus, we've gained access. Everybody say access. That's exactly what they were looking at getting through the Jordan. Access. What stood between Israel in the wilderness and the promised land was Jordan. They needed access into. They crossed over to get out of Egypt. Now they needed access into. Many people have gotten saved. They've crossed out of Egypt, but they haven't crossed into the promised land. So here the Bible says, through whom we have gained access by faith into this promised land or grace. By faith, you gain access into the promised land. Not just because you're born again. If you start your journey with faith, you have to travel with faith. Otherwise, you end up like Israel. You're a Christian, but you're just living around here in the wilderness, trying to scratch in the desert and make a life as best you can. So God says, I want you to be blessed. I've given you access in to the promised land simply by faith. Look back to your chart there. The wilderness was just a matter of survival. If you lived in the desert, you would do everything you could just simply to survive. And lots of believers are doing that today. They're just surviving. They're going to work, trying to get, you know, enough money to make their payments, eat, keep their car running, put their children in school, whatever it is, they're just trying to survive. But God says, no, I want you to flourish. Look at John 1 and verse 16. I want you to flourish. John 1 and verse 16 says, from the fullness, everybody say fullness. God is not stingy. He says, from the fullness of His grace, we have all received one small blessing. No, it says one blessing after another. One blessing. Now, as you sit here today, ask yourself, could I imagine for a moment what the Bible says is true, that God has a whole load of blessings stored up for me? And they're supposed to come to me one after the other, after the other, after the other. But Pastor, that's not my experience. You know, that's not my history. That's not what's happened to me. And I have friends, and that hasn't happened to them either. Is it in the Bible? Is it in the Bible? From the fullness of His grace, I'll give you a few little drops. That'll keep you happy till you die. No. One blessing after another. And so there's a certain mentality that a believer has to adopt where he says, if I'm going to live in Canaan, if I'm going to live in the promised land, I got to begin to get inside of me. And we'll come to developing this mentality, because that's what he's talking about in Joshua chapter 1, is developing a mentality that says, I'm going to embrace, I'm going to receive, I'm going to take possession of what God says is mine. That's a choice. That's a decision. Faith is first a decision. Faith is first a decision. Faith is first a decision. If you don't make a choice to believe Jesus died on the cross, you don't make that decision, you don't get saved. And you know it's a decision. The Bible says that when Jesus was resurrected, He appeared to His disciples, and He says He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubbornness and unwillingness to believe that He would rise from the dead. That tells you that faith is first a decision. You make a choice. And God says, I made Canaan for you. I made it for you. I spilled the precious blood of my Son so you could live in Canaan. So if you're going to live in Canaan, you've got to first say yes. Yes, Pastor, that's mine. God says it's mine. I'm gonna have what He says is mine. I'm going to take possession of it. I'm going to develop a possession mentality, not a wistful, hoping, wanting, wondering mentality. Flourishing. And now here's another interesting distinction. When Israel was leaving Egypt, where were their enemies? They were behind them. They were behind them. So, internally, Israel was in a defensive posture. And they cried out to the Lord, save me, save me, save me. Lots of people today who are Christians live in a defensive mode. They live in a defensive mode. Oh God, you know, I don't want to get sick like my grandmother. You know, I don't want to be poor like so-and-so. You know, I want, you know, just... And so they live in a defensive posture. One woman I heard say, she said, well, I only have 5 more years to live. She looked perfectly healthy. Well, why are you saying that? Well, my mother died when she was that age. She was living in fear. Many people, though they're Christians, they're really worried about what can happen. What can happen? You know, the devil can sneak up on you and whack! Then you're in trouble. God says, I'm going to take you to a different place and put you in a different position. And you're not going to be worried about what's coming up behind you, because I got a promise that covers that. Surely, goodness and mercy are going to follow me. So look behind you. What's behind you? Not the devil. Surely, goodness and mercy. That's what's behind me. That's what's sneaking up on me. So now he says, I'm going to put you in a different position. So your orientation to life, I'm going to finish with this point. I got lots more. Your orientation to life is going to be fundamentally different. You're no longer going to be in a defensive position, trying to protect yourself from all the bad stuff that could happen in this terrible, evil world that you get notification about every day. And social media and the news, they tell you about all the stuff that's going to happen to you. You can find yourself in that sort of defensive posture. God says, no, 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 no. If you know who you are, you know who you are and who I've made you to be, I'm going to put you in a different position. You're not going to be in a defensive posture. You're going to be in an offensive posture. And just like the series I was doing on faith and haven't finished yet, God wants you to go after what belongs to you and deal with whatever stands in your way. Whether it's your health or your finance or your children or your business, whatever it is. You know, I know Christians who are so worried about what's going to happen in the economy. What's going to happen when Brexit comes. Almost as if God left them. You know, God doesn't read the paper. He's ignorant of these things. No, God says, I'm going to take you to a place where every enemy that you face is going to be defeated. Every enemy you face is going to be defeated. Yes, but Pastor, you know, it'd be global, you know, it'd be global, so there wouldn't be any, but, oh, yes. That's why it's in the Bible. God says, I can bless you in the land where everybody else is not being blessed. You know what I'm saying is true. So, God wants there to be a major shift. A major shift in the way you look at life. So that when any time, any notion, any symptom, any threat comes into your quarter, you can say, oh, wait a minute. I've been made not somebody who's running scared, but I've been made more than a conqueror. More than a conqueror. More than a conqueror. God said it to a people of a lesser covenant. All your enemies are going to be defeated. All your enemies. Everybody say all. Now let's break that down. What's all? You heard it earlier today. All. The enemies to your health, to your future, to your finance, to your family, to your ministry, to your business. But not simply because you're out here in the wilderness wanting it. Oh, you know, I'd like to live better. But, you know, I'm not lucky, you know, like Clive. He's lucky. He doesn't have any challenges, you know. I'm just out here hoping that, you know, something good will run into me. You know, I could be smacked down by blessing accidentally. That's what the world's doing. That's what the world's doing. You know, people talk about it. Wow, aren't you lucky? Wait a day. Close with this story. I spoke to a man recently. He doesn't attend here. He doesn't know Christ. He had vast sums of money. He sat in my office recently, tears streaming down his face, because what he wants, he can't buy. And progressively, all the things of Egypt are being stripped from him. Millions. So I said to him, tell me, what's the focus of your life? Where are you headed? Where are you headed with your life? Well, you know, I just want to, you know, have a few nice things and, you know, provide for my children and their education. You And so what are you doing to secure that? Well, he said, that's the problem. Everything that I'm pursuing now has been taken away. And I only have a few million left in the bank. Now you're sitting there thinking, I wish I had his problems. No, you don't. No, you don't. He was bankrupt on the inside. He had a few million left, but he was bankrupt in here. Bankrupt in here. He'd been working the Egyptian system really well. But he'd come to a point in his life where he wept copiously in my office. Because he knew the very thing that he wanted the most, he couldn't buy it. And it was slipping out of his grasp. What was I getting at with him? The life's in here. God says, I want you to learn about living in Canaan. I want you to have a Canaan mentality. Canaan mentality. Everything that I give you belongs to you. Egypt is everything you work for, you get, maybe, if the government or somebody doesn't steal it from you. But God says, everything that I give you belongs to you. That's grace. This is works. This is pain. This is blessing. God says, I got a choice for you. Are you going to live in Canaan? Are you going to have a Canaan mentality? Are you going to still carry on in the wilderness, trying your best, working two jobs, worrying, fretting, anxious, fearful, wondering what's going to happen to you, what might happen to you, what the newspaper, the internet says can happen to you, might, probably, will happen. Is that where you're going to live? I don't think so. And you're not going to live there because you're making a choice to say from today, I'm going to live in the place that the blood of Christ purchased for me. Stand to your feet. I'd like you to bow your hearts with me in prayer. I believe these are critical moments in our journey. Not because we're just moving to another location. But the natural always is a parody or parallel to the spiritual. God says, I want to move you to another location that's a miracle provision. But I want you to have a miracle provision on the inside. On the inside. I want you to live differently. Live better. Because when you live better with Jesus, you're not concerned about giving it away. It's an instinct. It's just natural. It becomes natural. Natural. Father, as we stand before you today, every one of us here is grateful that Jesus Christ went to the cross. His blood was shed dripped from his body, that we might have eternal life. We might have a relationship with you throughout our entire earthly journey. And when we pass from this life, we pass into eternity with you. Lord, that's so precious. So precious that my name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And as you look at that book, you say, yeah, that's my son. That's my daughter. They belong to me. They're part of my family. Lord, we're grateful for the whole package of what your sacrifice purchased. Help us, Lord, to be a people of faith that will embrace everything you did at Calvary. So we'll not walk in this world like this world, in spiritual and material poverty, but in the abundance of your life, that we'll be able to give it away and give it away and give it away and give it away and give it away, because one blessing after another just keeps coming to us, and we can keep giving it away and keep giving. And we know where joy is found. We know where peace is found. We know where blessings found. We know where health is found. We know where goodness is found. We know where love is found. And we just keep giving away because it just keeps coming back to us more and more and more. The cycle of life. Thank you, Lord, for taking us there as we put our trust in you. And everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Hug 9 people today before you leave.